As we continue worship through the reading of the Word, I invite you to turn in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 25. We'll begin in verse 27 this morning. When the boys grew up, Esau was a skillful hunter, a man of the field, while Jacob was a quiet man dwelling in tents. Isaac loved Esau because he ate of his game, but Rebekah loved Jacob. Once when Jacob was cooking stew, Esau came in from the field, and he was exhausted. And Esau said to Jacob, "Let me eat some of that red stew, for I am exhausted." Therefore his name was called Edom. Jacob said, "Sell me your birthright now." Esau, boldness, huh? Obviously he'd been thinking about this for some time. Esau said, "I'm about to die. Of what use is a birthright to me?" Jacob said, "Swear to me now." So he swore to him and sold his birthright to Jacob. Then Jacob gave Esau bread and lentil stew, and he ate and drank and rose and went his way. Thus Esau despised his birthright. Here you see Esau, he succumbed to his appetite, a base appetite, food. And for one meal, he gave away his double inheritance to his brother, his trickster of a brother, who had a plan when he came in. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we come before you. And God, as we're reminded of this very familiar passage, we're also reminded, Lord, that that speaks to our life. Many of us in here this week and during our lives, we've given up the better way, the harder way, your way, to an appetite, a sinful nature. God, help us as we read this story. Help us to see that we too can fall this way. We're not proud as we leave here. Lord, you keep us saved. You saved us. But Lord, it's through your power we can choose better. We can choose greater. And we can choose the way of righteousness. So we give you all the credit and all the glory as we hear from you this morning. We pray these things in your Son's name, Lord. Amen. We're going to dismiss the three-year-olds through fourth grade out the doors to my left. If you're visiting with us this morning, we ask you to check out where your kids are going so you know where to get them after the service. Let them clear the aisles, and for everyone else after they get out of the aisles, we ask you to stand and make this a time of fellowship. Thank you.
me get you to go ahead and grab a seat if you would. And if you would, when you get your seat, open your Bibles and direct your attention to the 25th chapter of Genesis. And we'll begin in verse 27. We're going to begin in verse 27, and Lord willing, we'll go through the end of the chapter. We're going to look at the story of, very familiar story of Esau and Jacob and what transpired between them there in this story. And we're going to see, as the scripture refers to Esau, as a profane person. So we'll see what is a profane person according to scripture. So let's pray and then we'll take a look at it. Father God, we come before your throne. We thank you, Lord, for your goodness and for your grace and love toward us. Help us to understand your word today. I pray, Lord, for your divine guidance, that you would help me to instruct those that are before me, to explain it clearly and accurately, and that, Lord, that your people can receive the word in truth. Let me be honorable to your scripture and true to your scripture, Father. So I ask that you keep me from error as I do so. And Lord, we just thank you for all you're going to do and for what you've done. We pray all this in Christ's name, Lord. Amen. Look at your passage here. We're going to see a contrast between two boys in this particular passage. Those boys are Esau and Jacob. Our text begins with what I refer to as the situation or the setting of the two boys, and that's verses 27 and 28. So if you look there at your scripture, it says, "So the boys grew, and Esau was a skillful hunter, a man of the field, but Jacob was a mild man dwelling in tents." Have you noticed the difference between verse 26 and 27? Verse 26, they're born. In verse 27, Esau is a skilled hunter. So we've jumped maybe 30, 40 years time period here. Quick, just rapid. The Bible covers it very quickly and shows them in their early adult life here. And it says that it says something about him. It says, "So the boys grew. Esau was a skillful hunter, a man of the field. And Jacob was a mild man dwelling in tents." In the Hebrew text, this is what is called a chiastic structure. And a chiastic structure builds up to a central point and then goes down from that central point. And so it's to emphasize something is what it's for. And so the structure emphasizes this. You'd have Esau, hunter, field. Okay? Esau, hunter, man of the field. Then you'd have Jacob, even temper, dwelt in tents. And it's showing a contrast between the two boys is what it's doing. Esau is the more adventurous. He is the outdoors guy, that kind of stuff. Jacob is more settled, okay? More, and with that would be the idea that he's more reasonable. He works more with reason, whereas Esau is more impulsive, if that makes sense to you at all. You also see that there was some favoritism, parental favoritism involved in this relationship. Verse 28. "And Isaac loved Esau because he ate of his game, but Rebekah loved Jacob." All right, now what this is telling us is, it says Isaac, the father, loved Esau not because of his character, but because he did something that Isaac liked. And what Isaac liked was eating wild game. So it has nothing to do with the character of the young man. It has all to do with him doing something that Isaac liked. And so you see that Isaac favored him. And then if you look at your text, it says, "But Rebekah," but is a contrast. So what it's doing is it's showing there's a contrast between Isaac and Rebekah. And so Rebekah favors Jacob, Isaac favors Esau because Esau does what Isaac likes, or he does what favors Isaac. Does that make sense to you? It's not good. It's not good to have parents that favor children because of what they do. Children should be noted for who they are, the character, the position in the family, that kind of stuff. Because as you know, if you're a parent, all children are different, okay? And children have different desires. And the problem is a lot of times a child that comes in line with the mother or comes in line with the father will tend to be favored by the mother or by the father because they do stuff that they like. When in reality, children should be free to pursue the pathway they need in life based upon their natural bent. That's what Scripture teaches us. So we see here, Esau, outdoorsman, hunter. I mean, if you were to see Esau, he's a hairy guy. He hunts. He probably smells like the field a little bit, smells like brush or something. Then you have Jacob, even-tempered, dwells in tents, kind of a mama's boy, favored by his mama, and he would kind of smell like Jergens lotion, something like that, okay? I mean, that's how they'd be. One of them is real outdoorsy, and the other one is kind of the little homebody that hangs around with his mama and stuff at the house. That's the contrast. And you know what? The Bible doesn't say that one's better than the other or that one is less than the other. It just draws up the contrast. It just shows that they are two very, very different young men. Very different. Well, in verse 29 through 33, we're going to see appetites versus true riches. Appetites versus true riches. Look at it beginning in verse 29. Now, Jacob cooked a stew. There's a clue right there, folks. He cooked a stew. He kind of hanging around mama. He knows how to cook. Mom's taught him how to cook this stew. And Esau came in from the field. Now, when it says cooked a stew in the Hebrew, what it's saying is the stew was boiled. And the word that is used there for boiling lends to the idea that this was a trap deliberately set by Jacob. Okay? It was a trap. It was set. He, growing up with Esau, knew that Esau was impulsive, that he was kind of snap and move based on his whims and wishes. And so what he's done is he set up a cunning little trap to catch him in. It's not by chance that Jacob was cooking a stew and Esau came in from the field. It's that Jacob purposed to cook a stew to entrap Esau when he came in from the field. Though the English text doesn't say that, the connotation and the structure of the passage lends one to believe it's a deliberate act. This didn't happen on accident. Jacob has moved his pieces into place, and he's ready to spring his trap. So what you're going to see in this passage is the skilled hunter to Esau gets out-hunted by his brother Jacob. See, his brother Jacob ends up being a more skilled hunter than what Esau is. And Esau has a weakness in this area. You see how Esau responds. And Esau said to Jacob, or it says, Esau came in from the field and was weary, verse 29, verse 30. And Esau said to Jacob, please feed me with that red stew, for I am weary. Therefore, his name was called Edom. Now, what this passage is saying here is it's looking at Esau. He comes in from the field from hunting. He has to walk. Esau being a skilled hunter, they hunted with a bow back then. So it takes a lot of effort to hunt in that day and time because almost everyone's a hunter. So you have a lot of people that go to the field, and you know that if you're a hunter, you know that if a lot of people go to the field, those animals are pressured a lot. The animals are very flighty, they're very difficult to get, and there's a lot of pressure on them. And so hunting was very difficult. It was very difficult for them. So they would quite often come back without game, but it says Esau was skilled. Also, with his bow and his sword of a bow and stuff as they made back then, you'd have to be probably 20 to 30 yards in range on your game in order to get them. I throw all that in there for the hunters to where they will have a great appreciation for Esau. Because when it says he's a skilled hunter and you're a hunter and you sit there and start analyzing what he's dealing with, that's a tough job that he had trying to get game in that day and time. And so Jacob springs this trap on him. He comes into the field. He's hungry. You know, it'd be kind of like him coming in and saying, "Man, I'm starved. I'm starved, man. I'm feeling weak. I need something to eat." And what he says here, he says, "Please feed me with that same red stew, for I'm weary." In essence, what he is saying is, "I want to gulp down that red stuff." The Hebrew, that's what it says. It says, red stuff, gulp, is what it says. That's the idea. And what it gives you is a picture of impulse, that he's like, "Oh, I'm hungry. Give me some of that. Let me have some of that." And he's ready to get on it. He can smell it. I imagine old Jacob was kind of, you know, fanning that smell from that stew that way, trying to lure him in and stuff, because Jacob's a rotten little sneak. And that's what he does. He just kind of, "Come on in, Esau. Smell this stew that I'm cooking." And Esau's wiped out by it, and so he goes for it. But you'll notice something. Jacob springs a trap in verse 31. He goes, "Sell me your birthright as of this day." See, Jacob has planned this thing out. He didn't just all of a sudden think, "You know, I could probably get Esau's birthright." He determined to get his birthright. He purposed to get his birthright. What's the significance of a birthright? Okay, let's understand that first. What is the significance of a birthright? Well, in that family structure, the firstborn in the family got a double portion of the inheritance. The inheritance is what was passed down by the father. So if you had two children, whatever you gave that last child, the first child would get double. It was just, he takes the role of the patriarch. So what that means is that when Isaac leaves, Jacob would step up on the stage, or at this stage of the game, it would have been Esau, would step up on the stage, and then the whole family, the tribe or whatever, associates back to Esau as the chief. Does that make sense to you? He has total headship, which means he possesses, even though that younger brother would have a possession, in reality, Esau still possessed that, because that's a part of the inheritance that's there. So that firstborn and that position and the privileges that went with it was a very valuable thing. And so Jacob decides he wants it. He sets this trap and he says, "Okay, you're hungry, Esau? Sell me your birthright today, right now. I want it right now." He puts it on the table, and what does Esau do? "Take it. I don't care." Because Esau's impulsive. Esau is impulsive. And what this scripture shows us is that Esau is given in to this weakness right here. And so a lot of times when we see something like this, we think, you know, why would he do that for a bowl of red stew? You know? Because he is hungry, folks. He is impulsive. Have you ever, because you've been real hungry or very impulsive about something, do something that's foolish? Think about it for a minute. We do it all the time, don't we? We do things and we say things out of impulse that we don't really mean. And then we go back later and say, "Hey, listen, I didn't mean that. I'm sorry. I shouldn't have said that. I reacted in anger." Impulse, okay? The Bible warns about these desires, okay? Bible warns about it. Esau, verse 32 says, "Look, I'm about to die, so what profit shall this birthright be to me?" Esau's very, very impulsive. What you see here is the Bible is warning us about the danger of desire controlling our life. Now, why would that be a problem for mankind? Well, understand this, folks. Mankind's basic bent is not towards good. Mankind's basic bent is totally towards evil. And that needs to be understood. Because in our generation, in our time, polls taken across America, almost over 90% of the people in America think that man is basically good. But Scripture says man is inherently evil, that man is no good. Matter of fact, Romans 3 says there is none good, no, not one, not one single person. So man's bent is away from God. Your bent is away from God. My bent is away from God. And if left to myself, you know what? I'll go away from God. If it wasn't for the restraining hand of God, the presence of the Holy Spirit in my life, and all that comes with that, I'd be gone. I'd be gone. That's just my natural bent. Why? Because since the Garden of Eden, Eve's desires is what led us to sin. It says Eve saw the fruit and desired it because it would make one wise and all the associated things with it. And she took and she ate. You see it, look in Genesis chapter 6. You see it again, mentioned in Genesis chapter 6. Genesis teaches us over and over the fundamentals of life. Genesis 6:5 says, "Then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth." And look at this. "And that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually." It shows that the bend of man is away from God. Now, let's look at a New Testament passage, all right? Go over and look with me at the book of James. Look at James, and let's look at James chapter 1, and let's look at verse 13. We're going to see, where does temptation come from? How does this desire play into our life? Because it's a big component of this passage that we're in. Esau wants that red stew, or as it says, red stuff, gulp. That's what he's wanting. He's driven by it, okay? So how does that play into our life? Well, look at verse 13. "Let no one say when he is tempted, 'I am tempted by God.' For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires." Note that. Underline that. Everyone is tempted when he's drawn away by his own desires. His own desires is what drives us away from God. "And enticed. Then when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death." Note that process. It's the evil desire within us that goes all the way back to the Garden of Eden that creates problems in our life. When we are driven by desire or appetite, that's a bad thing. Now, the problem with it is this. What drives one person may not drive the other person. Okay? I mean, because I've seen it a lot of times as a pastor. I've had people come up to me and say, "Well, I can't believe that guy is addicted to alcohol. I can't believe that. My soul, I haven't taken a drink in my whole life. And that guy is an alcoholic. How can that be, Pastor? I just can't understand how someone like that could even be saved to do something like that." Well, he may not be addicted to sugar.
There you go.
He may not be addicted to overeating. He may not be addicted to nicotine. He may not be addicted to jealousy, envy, all those kind of things. See, every person's different. What tempts you may not tempt me. And what tempts me may not tempt you. But every one of us in here knows where our own weakness is and knows where our own limitations is. And we have to guard against that. That's one of the things of the Christian life. What tempts you may not bother me at all. And I'm like, and so we got to be cautious at what? That we don't judge our brother and condemn our brother simply because we're not tested or tempted by something. Because every one of us has a desire. And that desire, if not left in check, will take us to sin. Look at Colossians 3:5. Go backwards to the book of Colossians and look at what it says. Colossians 3:5 says this. It says, therefore put to death your members which are on the earth. Fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming on the sons of disobedience, in which you also once walked when you lived in them. But now you must also put off these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Look at all that. But note up there in verse 5, uncleanness, passion, evil desire. He says, put that stuff off. He said, these are the things that are going to get you right here. This is what's going to entrap you and going to entrap me as a believer when you look at that list. But see, a lot of times in churches, people like to make up other lists and like to say that those things are the things that are evil. And what we need to do is make sure we're staying with God's list. When you look at the things in that list, look down there at verse 8, for example. But now you must also put away these: drinking, playing cards, wearing shorts to church, open-toed shoes, dancing. Look at all that stuff that's in there. That evil that will get you. There's not a thing of that in there. Have you noticed that? What's he say is the danger? He said it's malice, wrath, anger, blasphemy, filthy language. Put those things out. Fornication, uncleanness, evil desire, covetousness, which is idolatry. See, man, religious people are quick to say, I don't like your list, God. Let's put this list. And they'll list things that they don't do. While at the same time, their mouth and their heart is full of gossip and hate and vindictiveness and revenge and all this other kind of stuff. But because they don't do some external action, they view themselves as being exonerated from all that stuff. See, that's the deception of the human heart. Amen. The deception of the human heart is that every person struggles in some area that other people don't struggle in. Right. And just because they struggle in that area, it doesn't mean they don't know the Lord. It doesn't mean that one bit. Because the basis of knowing the Lord is, have you trusted Jesus Christ? That's the basis for it. You trusting Christ is not built upon what you do. It's built upon who Christ is. And if you've trusted Christ and you're in Christ, trust me, that doesn't immune you from evil desires that are out in the world. That's why the Bible is replete with imperatives of don't do this, don't do that, because none of it's automatic, folks. And Scripture says, guard your heart, because out of the heart flow all the issues of life. Now, where's your heart? Heart's your brain. Guard your mind. Protect your mind. Guard yourself from that. And guard against these evil desires. But you notice how these evil desires work. These evil desires work, once you see them, you want them. And when you want them, you go after them. And when you go after them, you get hooked on it. That's how temptation works. If, you know, I had a guy just as a couple of weeks ago, talking to me about, he goes, what? Because we get caught up in desire. We're impulsive, right? We are impulsive. For example, you ask people, why did you do this? Why did you do that? Look back at your text. I want to show you something. Look back at your text in Genesis 25 and look at this. Verse 32, Esau said, look, I'm about to die, so what profit shall this birthright be to me? Then Jacob said, swear to me this day. So he swore to him and sold his birthright to Jacob. Look at verse 32. He says, look, I'm about to die. What is the significance of that, folks? Significance of that is this. It doesn't matter what sin we go into, we can find a way to justify it. Esau says, I probably shouldn't sell my birthright, but I'm about to die, and because I'm so hungry, I'm going to do it. And how many times have you, well, I know I have as a pastor, talked to people, and I say, why did you marry that person? They were beautiful. See, that desire, right? Why did you get in debt on that car? I wanted that new car smell. You been there? Probably every one of us at one time or another. Why did you buy that stuff? Because I wanted it, right? We can justify anything. I don't care what it is, folks. I can justify any sin in the world because that's the way the heart of man works, okay? And I had a guy the other day ask me, he said, hallelujah. He said, what kind of scent blocker, we were talking about hunting, he goes, what kind of scent blocker do you think works the best? And which one is the most effective? And they sell all these varieties for non-hunters out there of doe and heat urine and all this other kind of stuff that you can put on, mask your scent. And I said, you do realize that all that stuff is, it's not to lure in does or bucks, it's to lure in hunters. The idea behind that stuff is to get hunters to buy it, because I said, it don't work. Okay. I said, it's a joke. I said, if you want to mask your scent, I said, break off a pine limb, snap it in half, and rub that pine juice on you. That'll cover any scent that you have, that you've got. And you see that all the time, how desire and how we're so easily tempted and lured. I think about fishing tackle, man. You go look at all the fishing lures up on the wall and stuff. And like in my tackle box, there's about 3 to 8 lures that are my go-to lures that I know are going to catch fish. Now, granted, I got 200 others, but those 3 to 8 are my go-to ones, okay? The rest of those caught me. They don't catch fish. They caught me. And that's how life is. We want and we desire, and we do things on impulse, and bam. It's like my wife, she said, I need some new shoes. And I said, why? I said, you got shoes on top of shoes on top of shoes that are on top of shoes. And then I realized, shoes are to a woman like fishing lures are to me. You understand? Because women's shoes, I go buy a pair of shoes, they're expensive. She goes, buy a pair of shoes. She goes, I got these shoes for $8. I'm like, dang, I can't buy a shoelace for $8 for a guy. But a woman can buy shoes all day. I'm serious, they can. And they can worship at Payless or the Holy Grail of shoes, or whatever it is, and they can buy them all day because they're cheap. But you know, most of them, they really only good for one outfit one time, and then you ain't got no shoes after that, man. That's what she tells me. She said, I don't have no shoes. So I'm like, you don't have no shoes? Where's that? Where did that one come from, man? I don't have no shoes. Dang. But folks, that's what life is. You understand what I'm saying? That if we don't check desires, we're just naturally bent that way. That's just where we are. And it doesn't matter if you're a man, it doesn't matter if you're a woman, you're a human being. And as a human being, we have to know where weaknesses are. We have to know where our danger zone is, because what affects you may not affect me. And I've also got to be sensitive as a believer to realize that my brother may struggle in that area. And therefore, when I'm with my brother, I shouldn't do that activity because it bothers their conscience or it leads them astray. You understand? But Esau is just like you and me. Esau can justify. He says, look, I'm about to die. Give me that stew. And there are 4 points in here about Esau that pop out. You know what it is? Feigning, gasping, gulping, despising. Those are the 4 descriptives in the text. Feigning, gasping, gulping, despising. You see it down there in verse 34 is where the despising is. It says, and Jacob gave Esau bread and stew of lentils. Then he ate and drank. arose and went his way, then Esau despised his birthright. That whole text there in the Hebrew, ate, drank, arose, and went his way, that is designed to show how quick he did it. You know what he did? He gave him that stew. He took that stew and oop, 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 and all pouring down the side of his face and stuff. He's got all of his hunting stuff on. Old hairy, nasty looking thing coming out of the field. He's just rough. Give me that stew. And you know, you can see him just starving. He just grabs it and he throws the bowl down and he leaves out. Impulse, desire. Food can be an area that we spend a lot of time on. Have you ever stopped and thought about how temporal food is? Because I promise you, in about 15, 20 minutes, everyone in here is going to leave out here. You know what the conversation is going to be? Where we're going to eat. Some of you have already talked about it. My wife and I talked about it. I said, what we're going to eat for lunch? She goes, I don't know. And she goes, what do you feel like? I said, I feel like CF. I said, I feel like CF every day. What she means is, what do you want? That's what she means, what you want. I mean, like, I don't feel like a hamburger. She'll say that. She'll say, I feel like a hamburger. I said, wow, that'd be weird. I've never felt like a hamburger before. What does it feel like? What's it feel like to feel like a hamburger, man? Or feel like a pizza? What's that feel like? But I know what she means, you understand? I would like a pizza. I would like a hamburger. Does that make sense? I mean, you fall out? That's women language is what it is. And I've been trained, man. She's trained me over 40 plus years to where I know what that means. But we've had that conversation. We'll go eat, and by what, 6 o'clock this evening, what are we going to say? What's for supper, man? What's for supper? You see how temporal that is? Esau traded something of great value for something that only satisfied for a few hours. Wow. Think about that. Think about that. And folks, when we think about that, when you look at it in that context, you say, wow, not smart. But then if we go back and look at our own life, how many times have we compromised our position with God for something temporary? Just a look, just a taste. Just a word here, word there, and what it can do in our life. You understand? Anytime that we despise our birthright, we're a profane person. What does that mean to despise? That word despise, it says, thus Esau despised his birthright. To despise means to treat something as worthless or to hold it in contempt. To despise means to treat something as worthless or hold it in contempt. When we're driven by our flesh and desire versus spiritual reasoning, we're willing to trade eternal things for temporary satisfaction. Folks, it's not worth it. It's not worth it. Look at Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12 gives you a very good picture of what Esau did. Hebrews chapter 12 is a New Testament application of this whole story. And if you look at it, begin in verse 12. It says, therefore, strengthen the hands which hang down and the feeble knees. What the writer to Hebrews is dealing with here real quick is he's dealing with people that are backslidden, that are not walking with the Lord right. And he says, hands that hang down and the weak knees. It's a picture of someone slumped over, not physically, but spiritually. You understand? It's a picture of a person spiritually going downhill. He uses a physical description. They're crumped down and their hands are dragging. They look real tired. They're spiritually defeated. Does that make sense to you? Look at your text. He says, therefore, strengthen the hands which hang down in the weak knees, feeble knees, make straight paths for your feet so that what is lame may not be dislocated, but rather healed. In other words, instead of you going further into sin, let's come out of sin, let's do what's right. Pursue peace with all men and holiness without which no one will see the Lord. That's the great commandment. Pursue peace with all men, love your neighbors yourself, and love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, and soul. Your vertical relationship, your horizontal relationship, okay? And then he says, looking diligently, lest anyone fall short of the grace of God. lest any root of bitterness springing up cause trouble, and by this many become defiled. Lest there be any fornicator or profane person like Esau, who for one morsel of food sold his birthright. For you know that afterwards he wanted to inherit the blessing. He was rejected, for he found no place for repentance, though he sought it diligently with tears. What's that passage telling us? Don't treat that which is of great importance as worthless and accept something that's worthless in its place. Don't do it. And every time you and I choose something temporal in place of the true riches of God, we're despising our birthright. What's our birthright? Our birthright is that I am in Christ. Amen. And I have the blessings of the firstborn, because Christ was the first fruits from the dead. And I share, I am a co-sharer, according to Scripture, a metakoi with him, a co-sharer. And so if I walk by faith, I will share in the blessings that are with Christ. But if I'm profane, I will accept something temporary, earthly, physical, sinful, in the place of something of true riches. See, Esau is a physical picture of a spiritual reality. And the spiritual reality is he has an inheritance that's his, but he trades it all for something temporary. The application for you and me would be, we have something of eternal significance. That's our relationship with Christ, living by faith, our inheritance. How faithful am I as a believer to receive back rewards for faithfulness? Or will I trade that opportunity for something carnal and fleshly where I'm driven by my desires? You see the contrast? Don't do that. Because when you do, and when I do, we become profane people. We treat as worthless that which has great value. We treat as insignificant that which is true riches. Now, understand this. This story written in Genesis is written to that first generation, or written about that first generation that went in to conquer the promised land, that came out of Egypt, and God had to kill them off because they didn't obey. Second generation's going in. What's he telling them? When you get in that promised land, pursue godliness and don't let temporal things draw you aside. Folks, the Bible is full of one Bible character after another that goes after temporal things. Look at David. When he lusted, went after Bathsheba. Yeah, God forgives him. That's not the issue, but what happened? David was never the same man. Right. David was never the same man. When he set up and murdered someone over that, he was never the same person. You understand? And you see that over and over. Look at Solomon. Solomon would give up eternal wealth, eternal purpose for what? Temporal pleasure. And so he wrote the book of Ecclesiastes to warn us about that. And over and over and over again, you see in Scripture where people give up that which is important for that which is temporary. We do the same thing. So the secondary application would not just be Israel. When you go into promised land, don't exchange that of value for that of worthlessness. The application you and me is, pursue the true riches in life and don't be driven by your desire. Learn how to control, number one, know your weaknesses. Number two, learn how to control those weaknesses. Number three, limit your exposure in those areas of weakness. That's so very important. That is the disciplined Christian life, and the disciplined Christian life brings great reward. Great reward. Do not be a profane person like Esau, who for one morsel of food traded his birthright for something temporary. Gulp, gulp, it's gone. It's over with. And 3 hours later, what's he wanting? Red stuff. Where's some more of that red stuff? We do it all the time. Warn, caution, protect yourself against it. Do not trade that which is eternally important for that which is temporal. Let's pray. Father God, help us be people that understand the value of walking by faith. Help us to understand the importance of faithfulness in our life. and direct us to be found faithful in all that we do. Lord, we thank you for your protection and guidance over our life. We thank you, Lord, for your unconditional love for us and care for us, that in spite of our failures, in spite of our shortcomings, in spite of foolish choices, you promise us in Scripture you'll never leave us nor forsake us. There is no other God like you. There is no other God like you that is worthy of our love and our devotion, because you've demonstrated such great love for us, and that while we were yet sinners, you died for us. We thank you for that great love, Lord. Help us to be found to be faithful. Help us to pursue that of true spiritual worth over that which is temporary. To your glory we pray, Lord. Amen.